I am going to be reading out of chapter 24 in the book of Luke. So Luke 24, and I'm going to start at verse 44 and go to the end of the chapter. And if you have one of the Bibles from the back, the ESV, it's going to be on page 1052. If you have the NIV, it's going to be on page 1644. Again, that's Luke 24, and I'll start at verse 44. And I'll be reading out of the NSV. So he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. Well, good. It's had a wonderful weekend. Exciting. We had Hannah's shower, and this is the third one. There's no more to get married unless the grandkids get married. So we're not ready for that. All right. I got a couple things that are exciting to hear anytime you hear it. But we want to say congratulations to Jim and Nancy King on Friday. They will be married for 55 years. Congratulations. So what a blessing that is. And we also want to say same thing to the Matoviches. A week later, you know the two Nancys do everything the same, and the two Jims, they're always together, and they crush your hand. I call them the bone crushers when they're in the front there, and you shake their hand. But they will also celebrate 55 years next week. Okay, and another great thing happened yesterday. Noah Tatum, who we have brought on part-time with our youth ministry for our middle school ministry, graduated. He walked at his graduation in Tribeca. So congratulations to Noah. We look forward to how God's going to use him here at the church, along with Pastor Scott and the other volunteers. He's been serving. He interned for us last summer, and so we're blessed to have him. And so we wish him the best. We say congratulations to him. I don't think they're back yet, but congratulations. Another exciting event happened yesterday. Dennis and Laura Zubinski had a baby. They didn't have the baby because Annie, their daughter, had a baby, and it was blessed enough to call him Jack. You know, that's right. Named him after me. Actually, no, that's not what she did. I'm sure there's a reason why they named him Jack. It's a great name. Jack Ford Winters was born yesterday to the Dubinsky family. So congratulations to grandparents and parents alive, and we're thankful for all the babies and anniversaries. Now, I know there's probably somebody else out here. Anybody else have a 55-year anniversary coming up or a longer than 55 years coming up? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, nobody? Because every time I do, oh, wait, there's a hand. I see that hand, as they say in church. How long have you guys been married? 64 years. 60. Praise God for the Caldwell family. 64 years. What a blessing that is. Well, congratulations. And oh, there's another hand. Yes. Wow, congratulations. Okay, we'll be here all day if I don't stop. So congratulations to your grandparents. That's a testimony. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for all the blessings that you've put in our life. We are blessed beyond measure as we are excited here this morning to think about all the great things that you're doing. We know that it's only because of Jesus that we come together and celebrate life, and you've given us family and for protection and for growth and for encouragement and for fellowship. God, it's through Jesus that we all these things are filling our hearts with joy. And so we know that Jesus is exalted. He is highly exalted, and he sits at your right hand, and his name is above every other name. And that he completed his work, his personal ministry on earth, and rose from the grave. But he also rose from the earth bodily, and he has risen to reign in heaven with you. There's no salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven and earth given by men, which we must be saved. Only through the blood of Jesus, only by the name of Jesus can we be saved, only in Christ. Lord God, we thank you for that picture. We thank you for marriage. We thank you and ask, Lord, for your blessing on graduations coming up. Thank you for Noah and for all the marriages. We thank you, Lord, for protecting marriages. We ask, Lord, now that your help with as we understand your word and we come to your table today, that you would bless all of us with the understanding of that you sit in heaven looking down. You hear our prayers. You advocate on our behalf. You have paid our debt. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what a blessing this is. I don't know about you, but I love the idea of Jesus being carried into heaven. Some of your scriptures say taken up into heaven. Some of them say carried up into heaven because he's completed his work, his personal ministry on the earth, and now he reigns and rules in heaven. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Time magazine recently in 2013, I think 2013 is recent. It's more than 10 years ago now, had on their cover, "Can Google Solve Death?" And it said, "Google versus death, how CEO Larry Page has transformed the search giant into a factory for moonshots." Our exclusive look, they said, at his boldest bet yet, to extend human life. At the moment, Google is working on an especially uncertain and distant shot. It's launching Calico, a new company that will focus on health and aging in particular. The article at the end of it says, "The unavoidable question raises is why the company built on finding information and serving ads next to it is spending untold amounts on a project that flies in the face of the basic fact of the human condition, the existential certainty of aging and death." Now, I'm glad when anybody's working on helping people live in certainly healthy ways. I'm blessed by that. And I'm thankful that people are working on it and all the work that's going on. But we know that Jesus is the only one that personally conquered death. He overcame death. And our faith is in Jesus, not in Google. And there is no other name which we can be saved. There is no other hope. There's no scientist, no philosopher that ever could overcome death. Only Jesus overcame death. And so today we're looking at Jesus' ascension. He was carried into heaven. And if you went to a liturgical church, you may have heard a message on the importance of Jesus' ascension. Many liturgical churches have a Sunday called Ascension Sunday. I believe it's May 29th this year. But what I want you to say is that they're notifying or making an emphasis on the idea that Jesus was, not only when he died, when he was resurrected, he made appearances for 40 days. He made appearances for 40 days, and that's what he, and then he ascended up into heaven. Michael Horton observes that we typically treat the ascension as little more than a dazzling exclamation point of the resurrection rather than as a new event on its own. Yes, the ascension is a vital part of redemption's story. If we simply collapse the ascension into the resurrection, we miss the stunning benefits tied directly to it. Now, I find this fascinating. I am like filled up, and I don't have enough time to give you all the information. But I wanted you to see, I read a book called The Ascension, The Shout of a King. Well, I'm actually still working on it. It's written by Derek Prime, and he was a pastor that mentored Alistair Begg. And so he says three things about it. He says, first, the ascension was as much an act of God's power as the resurrection. The work of the Lord Jesus currently pursues is one that he alone to do is striving to, as the divine Savior and high priest of his people. All God's work are worthy subjects for meditation. Meditation is like climbing a mountain. It takes effort and time, but it's the only way to capture the unique view of all around from the top. As Andrew Bunar put it, meditations is letting God speak to us until our heart is throbbing. I've been working on this for a week, and I am throbbing as far as my heart, and it's amazing. Second is Luke concerned in writing the gospel was to report all the evidence of the eyewitnesses. So in our passage today, we looked at Luke 24, and Luke wrote the book of Luke, of course, and he ends with the ascension, and then he begins again with the ascension in the book of Acts, the second book that he, so he bookends it. He ends his gospel, and he's remember he wanted to give an eyewitness account of everything that happened in Jesus' life. So he makes sure, we see this emphasis on the study. He plainly wants us to see the ascension. Number three is the third, if we neglect our Savior's ascension and continuing work, we may lose sight of his unique and central place in the life of the church. And so those are just three things that you can think about as you think about the ascension. I hope that you will go and study more other than what I can bring to you today. Dr. Herschel York, who I've been listening to about the ascension, he said Jesus' ascension followed 40 days after the resurrection. He says, in fact, if you think about it, God did not let anyone physically see the resurrection. In other words, when he was raised, there were appearances of Jesus. Yes, we saw it after the fact that he was alive, but nobody was allowed to see Jesus be resurrected. There were no eyewitnesses' accounts of him actually being resurrected. However, he points out there were eyewitnesses to the ascension, and God did it broad daylight. Jesus ascended into heaven, not under the cover of night, but right during the day, he levitated before the disciples up into heaven. Spectacularly, publicly, witnessed by many people, and accompanied by angels. We have the two angels in the book of Acts chapter 1 that come in verses like 9 through 11. Which means that the ascension is intentional. It's not incidental, it's intentional. It's fundamental. That God did it for a reason. The ascension described by Luke, he does it two times. It's also described in the book of Mark in chapter 16 in a couple of verses. John alludes to it, and several times Jesus actually predicted his ascension. And so the one thing that I asked Becky to change a song. I normally don't do that. I don't think I do it too often. But I asked her if she would do that, King of Glory. The reason why is that I read about it in Derek Prime's book, because can you imagine what it was like in heaven when Jesus lifted off and returned back to heaven? Do you understand what happened? The door of heaven, the gates of heaven were shut off to man. Jesus opened those doors again by his blood sacrifice, by his payment for our sin debt. What do you think it would have been like? Derek Prime said God's dwelling place and actually is pictured in Psalm 24 as an ancient walled city with the gates through which alone we may gain is holy. That's why he points out that the early church in the fourth century used to allude to the idea that the reason they said, who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord, great and mighty. In other words, they're saying, they're insinuating, they're implying something that happened when Jesus came, that the angels longed to look on salvation, but they didn't really know what was going on. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus showed up in heaven? Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, he is strong and mighty. And so Prime points out that Christians over the centuries have delighted to recognize this psalm as a representation of heaven's triumph and welcome at the return of our Lord Jesus there at his ascension. But he says something. He said the question, who is the King of Glory, is repeated because Jesus is the one who was crucified, making it difficult for the inhabitants to recognize him. Now, I don't believe that they didn't know who was coming in. Everybody, I'm sure heaven knew who was coming in the door, right? I can't believe that they wouldn't know what it was. But the one thing they were pointing out was that he came back physically. They hadn't seen him physically unless they were able to see him from heaven, and I would imagine they could. So it's kind of a thing, but they used to use it as a devotional, and they were used to talk about this as far as the ascension was that he came back with battle scars. Scars on his hands and scars on his side. And so our Redeemer has opened the door, not just for himself, but he, for us, opened the door, that he's the forerunner for us. He opened the kingdom of heaven to all who would believe in him and who would trust in his name, who would repent. I can't imagine what that was like that day when he came through the gates. It's anticipated in the Psalms that he will be at the right hand of the Father. Anytime you see that, seated at the right hand of the Father, it's mentioned over and over again in the Psalms. It's also described by the Gospels in the several places, in the three places that I talked to you about. But it's also anticipated and talked about in the epistles. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and Paul wrote to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, great indeed, we confess, the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, taken up into a glory. That's the ascension. They almost like a linear event. And if we don't, if we're not careful, we will not look and we don't think about, we think of Jesus being resurrected, the empty tomb and all, that's great. But Jesus is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the power of God. He's right there. And doing, he's working. The thing didn't come to a grinding halt for us. And if we're not careful, we just kind of forget the idea that Jesus is actually sitting there. And Easter, we talk about the resurrection, rightly so. It was the catalyst that changed all the disciples from being fearful in faith and to having faith. It's a message that the church to the nations. But now we see the 40 days of Jesus' time on the earth is over. He has proclaimed to his disciples that he is about to ascend into heaven. He will end his personal ministry with the disciples here on earth, and he began his reign in heaven at the right hand of the Father. How would you leave your disciples after personally walking with them for 3 years? He could have easily just went back to heaven. He could have dissolved and showed up back into heaven. He didn't do that. He visibly, not under cover of night, but in broad daylight, purposely ascended up into heaven. And so it's an amazing picture here. How would he deal with this? We understand that his followers are going to be forced into a transition, a time of transition. It's going to go from having Jesus there with them all the time and talking to them and being with them and comforting them and guarding them and guiding them to a ministry from afar. But yet he's near. And so as we look at this, what do we see in this picture here? After they'd been through a lot, we see him talking to them in Luke 24. We didn't read this part. Matt didn't read this part. But he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Isn't that where we're at sometimes? It's like over and over again, we hear the testimony of God, we hear the preaching of God, but when we get hit and we get stuff and we're going through stuff, even up to this time, they are still troubled, and Jesus can see it on their face. He knows it's in their hearts. You know, like we do with our own family. We know when something's bothering somebody. And he sees them and he says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39, he says, see my hands and feet. That it is I myself. Touch me. See. Look, feel, touch. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then he asked them for something to eat. Now, why is he doing that? That's the Lord stooping down to our level. That's somebody trying to help their family, helping their friends understand something. What a beautiful picture this is of God not just like, boom, beam me up, Scotty, to actually taking time because of the feet that we have are clay. We're made of clay. And God knows that. God understands this. Remember when Jesus saw, when Mary saw Jesus, and he said in John chapter 20, do not cling to me, for I have not yet, what? Ascended to the Father. Talking about the ascension. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. That's John chapter 20, verse 17. And so Jesus' words to Mary was not a rebuke. He's saying they were comforting. He would be around for a little bit longer. Mary's response to Jesus is something to consider. After Jesus' resurrection, just historical facts to us, are they just historical facts? Or is Jesus' ascension into heaven real? Makes a difference. The question that the commentary raises, do we, like Mary, do we love him enough to cling to him and fulfill the task that he has given us? In other words, to continue on. The work is not done until he returns. Our table today, remember his death until I return. And so the ascension is tied into all of this. And so Derek Prime read, the ascension marked the end of Jesus' intermittent visits to followers. It was a transition point. The ascension means that he's no longer physically on earth. It was like the lowering of the curtain at the end of a play. If you were not certain before, you are now sure that it is complete. They were troubled in their minds. In Luke 24, 45, it says he opened up the scriptures because he's still trying to preach to them. He's still trying to talk to them. Can you imagine how nervous you would be if you said, hey, Jesus, where are you? Why are you going? Remember, they kept saying, "Why? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going." And there's serious disruption in their life. As we see this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he said he presented himself to them after his suffering with many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. This is God loving on his people. They saw him die on the cross, and now he's alive again. But now he's going to leave. What's going to happen to us? So it's a time of transition. David Jeremiah said he could not simply disappear like he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It was important for Jesus to end his earthly ministry in such a way that his disciples would understand that he would not be back again as he had been with them during his earthly journey. Can you imagine that? It would be totally different from that moment on. So Jesus ascended to heaven, not under cover of night, but right during the day. And so here we are with Jesus. And so in the epistles, we keep hearing it brought up. Peter actually presented this when he spoke at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2:32. He says, this Jesus who God raised, and we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God. There's the ascension. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What did he tell him to do? He told him to wait on the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Jesus is leaving, and he says, yeah, but you wait for the promise of God. So there's a time of transition. And when he preached at Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2:34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He's quoting from Psalm 110 that Matt read earlier. What happened at the ascension as we think about it? Well, I believe his ascension is described, and it's a blessing, he says. He says, and behold, in verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What? Were they killed you? Were they after us? So we kind of get a picture. This kind of opened my eyes up of what they were going through, why they were hiding behind locked doors, because after all, they're scared like rabbits. Now he's leaving. You're leaving. What do you mean? He says, but stay here. That would take some faith, don't you think? You'd have to trust Jesus. And so what's he do? He led them out. That's what the Bible says in verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. He's at the Mount of Olives again. He's at the Mount of Olives with them. And lifting up his hands, he led them out. He lifted up his hands, and it says he blessed them. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to stay here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, for the Holy Spirit. I got this. Don't worry about it. And he blessed them. Now, you're a disciple. You saw how he was brutalized, but you've also seen that he's alive. All of his predictions, all of his promises, everything he foretold has happened and has come to pass. Everything that he talks about in the future will come to pass, and you can trust in it, you see. And then lastly, he parted from them. He was carried up into heaven. Verse 51. Mark's gospel adds, it says in verse 19 of chapter 16, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Powerful. The Bible gives us evidence. How did they know Jesus was alive? How did people know? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that God gave evidence. He showed up. They saw him resurrected. More than 500 people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, saw Jesus. In verse 6 there, it says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. He appeared to all the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about him appearing. But how do we know Jesus is back in heaven? How do we know he made it back up there? Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned. In chapter 7, verse 55, we have a post-ascension sighting of Jesus in heaven. It says in verse 55, but he full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus made it back to heaven. Stephen saw him standing there. He ascended as a conqueror in a way of triumph, Thomas Watson said. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, who is strong and mighty. I think if there's a party in heaven over one sinner who repents, I think when the King of glory came in those gates and went in, walking through that corridor, the gates of heaven. Enter the gates with thanksgiving in your heart. What heaven would have erupted after 3 years of being gone? And then they see him, the Lamb who was slain. It's described in Revelation that he's the Lamb who can open up the scroll. He has the deed to the earth. And that they look upon him and with wonder. Here he is. John describes it in Revelation for us. Jesus has ascended. Wayne Grudem wrote, the ascension of Jesus into heaven is designed to teach us that heaven does exist as a real place in space, time, universe. John Calvin wrote, the Lord, by his ascension into heaven, has opened up the access to the heavenly kingdom which Adam had shut. For having entered into our flesh, as it were, our name, it follows that we are in a manner seated in the heavenly places. If you know your Bible, he's talking about Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Those would be two good verses for you to see. Go look around verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 1. he's at the throne of power. He is not only powerful and ruling in this age, but when? In the age to come, that verse says. And in Ephesians 2, we're described as being seated with him in the heavens. If you know that, I mean, it's an amazing picture of what God has done in the ascension. And so he says to them in verse 49 there, but wait, they got a 10-day waiting period. You ever had a 10-day waiting period? And you're worried about people harming you, and Jesus is about to get out of Dodge? It's amazing. They stayed. The church would not be allowed to kick off yet until the Holy Spirit came. So he told them to wait before they go out and preach the gospel of repentance and baptism, and that they would do even greater things, Jesus said. In the ascension, we see his blessing. Secondly, we see his assurance. I have no way, no amount of time that I could use to give you all of them. But in John, there's several instances where he predicts his ascension, that he's going to go up to the Father. In John 13:36, he said to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where am I going? You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. You know what that would be like? That would be like the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You aren't going to follow me right now, but you will follow me afterwards. Aren't you glad to hear there's an afterwards? There's an afterlife in the hereafter that God promises us a hereafter? Here, he is predicting, again, I'm going up to the Father. Over and over again, he said that. So we see in his ascension, his assurance to us as believers, to his disciples. As Pastor Scott talked about hope last week, an anchor for our soul, a steadfast anchor. It's not something that's going to be uprooted by a storm. It's something that we can hold on to. We have assurance from him. Dr. Herschel York said that he's corroborating his word. He's showing us prophecy and fulfillment, prophecy and fulfillment. Luke does this over and over again. He kept telling his disciples, the Son of Man must go to suffer and die. And that's what happened to him. And he has proclaimed over and over again, I am going to go up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But he also said, I will return. I will never leave you or forsake you. So if he followed through on everything else, he'll follow through on this. One of the most powerful verses is where God says in his word, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go away to prepare a place for you. He's saying to them, I'm going to go back to heaven. And I got work to do. And the work of redemption is done here on earth, but I'm beginning the work of preparation in heaven. Jesus walked so closely with the Father. He longed to go to the Father. In John 16:5, he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me where you are going. Apparently, they started asking him. I don't know why he said that. But Jesus walked so closely with the Father. Early in the morning, he would go out and pray. He longed to be with the Father. The ascension is not so much about him parting, but it's his arrival back to where he was. It's about him not just leaving, but going to the place where he will rule and reign in heaven. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go because I will send you the gift of the Father. You will have the promise, the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You'll be clothed, he says, from power on high. Alistair Begg said something I think is good and helpful to us. He said Jesus was actually going to be working remotely. I'm not actually going to be here with you routinely. I'm going to work remotely from home. I'm going to be working from home, but just like all of us who have been working from home, if we try to assure people to whom we submit, he says, and I will be working. I guarantee you, I will be working. Some people have got the idea that Jesus left and everything grinds to a halt, he says. Or that the disciples were left there trying to come up with their own plan on their own. But they didn't. God sent the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about this, David Jeremiah brought this up. Can you imagine having walked with Jesus for 3 years and then he dies? And for 3 days you don't know what's going to happen to him? And then he shows up and he's alive? And you see his scars in his side, on his side and in his hands. He's back. And then for 40 days you're reveling in the truth that he's back. And then all of a sudden, he's leaving. And Jesus is going to be taken up from them again. What does God do to reassure them? He sends two angels, right? When he leaves, he's going up. There's two men that show up in white robes. It's a powerful picture. Jesus will come. They said, you remember what they said to them? Whenever the angels show up, there's always a lot going on, especially in the life of Jesus. This is Jeremiah. The angels were present at his birth when he was tempted in the garden. They show up in the garden when he was being barraged and feeling the weight. And at the empty tomb, the angels were at the empty tomb. They're there to reassure his believers, his followers. And here again, we see him talking to the followers as they stare up with their mouths open, looking where Jesus is going. Acts 1:11 said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." What a powerful picture this is. It's a picture of what Jesus is doing. He's leaving, but he's also coming back. It's the promise that we have at the table. Jesus' ascension is personal. We believe that the personal Jesus who ascended into heaven will be the personal Jesus who returns. Why? Because the angel said it. He didn't go back as a spiritual person. He came back with the scars on his hand. He's also fully human. He faced all, but he's in a glorified body in heaven. He'll come back in a glorified body when he returns. Does that make sense? I'm glad it makes sense to you. Jesus will come back personally. 1 Thessalonians says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And with the cry of command," notice the shout of the ascension, the shout of a king. He's talking about when Jesus returns in 1 Thessalonians. "The Lord himself will come back, and with a cry, with a descent, he will descend from heaven," it says, "with a cry and a command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's a powerful picture. Second, we know that Jesus was visibly ascended into heaven, bodily, in his body. He'll come back visibly. He will come back bodily. He went away in the clouds. He will return in the clouds. If you want to look for it, all you have to do is look at Revelation 1:7, because he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And if so, amen. Even so, amen. Third thing is something that our description talks about in the doctrine of the Ephre. We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy as our blessed hope motivates us. And third, that glorious thing. In Matthew 24:30, it says he will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and great glory. Jesus went away from Mount Olivet. He will return to Mount Olivet. The same manner in which he left. In the ascension, we receive his blessing and encouragement to be clothed by power from on high, the gift from the Father. In the ascension, we have his assurances. In the ascension, we have his return. he's been taken up into glory. Paul said it to Timothy, remember? We confess in the mystery of godliness, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Now we come to another transition. His work. This is important for this table, that you understand this. Three things that he's doing. He's building his church, he's edifying his people, and he's preparing a home. Okay? So in his ascension, Jesus' redemptive work on earth is complete, and his work of preparation in heaven begins. You remember the temple that David came back with the ark, and he was celebrating. He wanted to build God a temple. But God said, no, you can't build it. Your son Solomon will build it. But now that he's ascended, he is taking the worship right into heaven. Before, it was localized at a local temple. Now he's taking it right into heaven. His work does not come to a grinding halt. His work continues. In his work, Dr. York was talking about this, Hebrews 9:11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest in Hebrews 9:11, the good things that have come then through the greater, more perfect tent, in other words, the tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In his ascension, he entered the temple once and for all. He is not like the high priest who had to do it every year. He's not using the blood of goats and bulls. He is the high priest who sprinkles his own blood on the mercy seat. He is in the presence of God. It means I live in the forgiveness of God. I do not have to fear God that he's angry with me. I don't have to fear God that he's going to cast me away or throw me into hell. Because Jesus is right there at the hand of the Father, and his blood pleads my case when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses us. And his blood pleads my case. The blood of Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, I think, but the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus speaks from the mercy seat. The justice is satisfied. There's no claim against me. Therefore, I can live in forgiveness. Therefore, I am at peace with God because Jesus has made my peace for me. And when he ascended, he commenced his ministry. I can rest. I don't have to be afraid of God. What's he doing? Warren Wiersbe says he's still building. The carpenter is still building. He's building his church. He's edifying his people. I'm going to come back to this because we got to do communion. but what I'm saying to you is that he's advocating on our behalf. He prays. He intercesses for us in prayer. He's praying for you and for me for right now. Imagine our prayers, as weak as they are sometimes, he's praying for us, and nothing that I pray doesn't go through his mind, through his heart, and over his lips. He's advocating on our behalf. And then Hebrews 6:19, he's the forerunner that Scott talked about last week that went on before us as the secure foundation of our hope, which means I can rest. I don't have to worry about not being forgiven. I'm forgiven to the uttermost. We don't use that word very often because most of us have, we have wives or spouses, husbands, that we could love even greater. We could do better. We have grandkids that we could love better. The Bible says that we are forgiven. He saves us to the uttermost. There is no more forgiveness. There is no more need for more righteousness. It's been completed for us. I have to quit. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, who is strong and mighty. May the ascension encourage your heart. When the storms come and the winds blow and the waves are rolling against you, may your soul absolutely be calm, because we can enter in and speak to our King. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we think about you that we need to recall the psalmist words, forget not all of your benefits. What are some of the most remarkable benefits that we have? Is the forgiveness of our sins. May we hear the words of the benediction in Hebrews 13:20, that the God of peace, who brought us again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of our sheep, of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will. Work in us, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, hear the words of the benediction. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who worship, who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we ask for these things, Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.